Welcome to The Bridge, the radio ministry of The Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Paul Brown. Today, Pastor Paul will begin a three-part series in Mark's Gospel leading up to Easter.
Jesus is the bridge, the way to life eternal. Come and see, come and live, come and grow. Come and see, come and live, come and grow.
Have you ever been in a situation with some friends where one of them is telling a story and then the other one has to fill in more details all the time, and then the first one tries to tell their story again and then somebody else adds more and more details? Well, that's what happens sometimes when we're reading the Gospels. And you are reading a particular Gospel on a particular issue, and then you read the other Gospels and they add more details. Well, today I want to begin a three-part series with you from Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, to prepare us for Resurrection Sunday, or sometimes called Easter. In Mark 15, we read the story of Jesus before Pilate. But Mark leaves out a lot of the details that are told by Matthew, Luke, and John. The question you have to ask is why? He certainly knew the information. He was a close associate of Peter. He had all the details, but he chose to leave some of those things out. And that's what I want you to see with me today. I'm going to present the whole picture from the perspective of all four gospel writers, and then back up and look at what Mark says to see what his point really is. So I want to begin by looking at the setting. The night before, where we are in Mark chapter 15, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples in the upper room of a house in Jerusalem. He washed their feet. He showed them during the meal that he was the fulfillment of the Passover. He gave his upper room discourse and offered his high priestly prayer, recorded in John 13 through 17. He walked with them around 11 p.m. or midnight to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he agonized in prayer for over an hour. Now fast forward to early Friday morning, sometime after midnight, Judas carried out his evil plan, betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And if this was the year 30 AD, and I believe it was, it would have been on April 7th. I only bring that up because that's my wife's birthday. Anyway, Jesus was arrested and he was taken to two illegal trials before the Jewish religious leaders in the middle of the night. And everything about it was illegal. The first one was before the former high priest Annas, probably between 1 and 2 a.m. The second one was before the current high priest Caiaphas, probably between 2 and 3 a.m. And even after bribing people, the religious leaders could not get consistent testimony against him. So they asked him point blank if he was the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One. He said he was, and they then accused him of blasphemy. The religious leaders and the soldiers proceeded to mock and beat and spit on Jesus, and he was then held in custody between 3 and 5 a.m. While the trials were going on, Peter was down in the courtyard of the high priests attempting to see what was going on, and on three separate occasions, as you know, he denied that he was a follower of Jesus or that he even knew him. A rooster crowed for the second time, and Peter remembered that Jesus told him this would happen, and he went out weeping. That brings us to the third trial of Jesus before the religious leaders. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 15 of Mark, verses 1 through 15. Now, you can also find this in Matthew 27, Luke 23, and John 18. But Mark simply says of this third trial, early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. It says early in the morning, sometimes after 5 a.m., it was light. They knew they had tried Jesus illegally at night. It was against the law then to do that, so they called an early morning trial to try to make it appear legal. Some modern Jewish writers have read this and admitted that these so-called trials were illegal and they are embarrassed by it, but they've concluded it's just a myth anyway. No, it's not, folks. This is history. Matthew 27:1 says they conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. They didn't convene to hold a real trial, mark this, to see if he was guilty. They determined he was guilty before the trial started. The verdict had already come in before they started. Rome didn't care about their religious squabbles, like blasphemy. So what? Rome was only concerned with things that impacted Rome. And since Jesus wasn't a threat to Rome, they weren't concerned. You read Luke 22, and it adds this. When it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." Then they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Some people have tried to tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, he most certainly did. He said he was the Son of Man. That's a quote from Daniel chapter 7, a description of God himself. Jesus is clearly God and clearly man. And after 3 years of effective ministry filled with miracles, they still don't believe it. So they perform 3 trials, and all of them are a mockery of justice. Well, Jesus is officially condemned by the religious leaders. Matthew 27 tells us that Judas felt remorse. And he told the chief priests and elders, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." The religious leaders didn't care. So they threw the money into the temple treasury and went out, and he hanged himself. All of this matched prophecy. All of this according to what God said would happen hundreds of years before. But I want you to notice something. Judas was remorseful, but he did not repent. He did not come with a full confession. He did not pursue Jesus to ask for forgiveness. He did a selfish act of suicide. Judas was remorseful, but Judas will spend eternity in hell. Well, that concludes the 3 Jewish religious trials. Now it brings us to the 3 Roman trials. Trial number 1 was before Pilate, trial number 2 before Herod Antipas, and trial number 3 again before Pilate. All 4 of these trials, 1 Jewish and 3 Roman, take place between 5 and 9 a.m. because Jesus is on the cross by 9 a.m. Now, we know that darkness covered the land from noon to 3 p.m., and Jesus breathed his last at 3 p.m., and he was buried prior to 6 p.m. This was a full day. John MacArthur, writing about this, says, "The Jewish law required a 24-hour period before an execution after a sentence had been rendered in order that new evidence could be brought forth if there was any such new evidence. They're not interested in this new evidence, and so they rush to their judgment, and they rush to execution briefly after they have had their last trial." Mark writes about the 1st Roman trial in verses 1 through 5. He says, "They led him away and delivered him to Pilate." John 18 adds that he was led from Caiaphas into the praetorium. It was early. They did not enter the praetorium, so they would not be defiled but might eat the Passover. Therefore, Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" So they went to, some people think this was the fortress Antonia, but it wasn't. It was the governor's private residence or palace in the west side of Jerusalem. And they wouldn't go inside because he was a Gentile. And they weren't going to be defiled for the Passover. Get this. They're denying the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And they're avoiding being defiled so they can go eat the one that's only a symbol. They then judge. They have Pilate come as the judge, and as the governor of the area, he was going to make the decision. We know some things about him. One fascinating thing is that he had a military background. He was married, and in reality, he got this position because of his wife. His wife was famous and influential, and because of her, he got this gig. He served 10 years from 26 to 36 AD, and he was responsible to keep the peace. But he was an absolute ruler, and he was a wicked man, hated by the Jews. He feared they would get him impeached because of his cruelty and his murders of uncondemned people. Mark says that the charges were brought by the chief priests or Sadducees. This is interesting because they did not believe in miracles or the resurrection. So here they're holding a trial for Jesus who has performed miracles they don't believe happened, and they don't believe he'll rise from the dead. The initial charges are brought, and Mark doesn't record them. John chapter 18 and Luke chapter 23 do. John 18 says they called Jesus an evildoer, and Pilate didn't care about that. Then in Luke 23, it says they trumped up 3 charges. He's misleading our nation. He's forbidding people to pay taxes to Caesar. And he's saying that he himself is a Christ, a king. And in all the gospel accounts, Pilate ignores every charge but the last one. He was concerned. If this man thinks he's king, he might try to overthrow Rome. So he says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus says, "It is as you say." But he gave a qualified answer. Jesus said, you don't need to worry about me. I didn't come to fight this time. The first coming wasn't for Jesus to come and fight. He'll come in his second coming and do that. The first coming, he came to die for our sins. Pilate's verdict is, I don't find any guilt in him. So the Jewish leaders go to plan B. Mark 15:3 says that they spoke harshly. Literally, the Greek word means of many things. They just started throwing every accusation they could think of. So a second interrogation begins. Jesus doesn't bother responding to any of the false accusations. He was absolutely quiet. And it says of Pilate, he was amazed, or the word could be translated stupefied. He was impressed. He didn't believe that Jesus was silent. Why? Well, what a contrast between Jesus and his accusers. And what a contrast between the way the Jews are describing him and the way he's behaving. When Pilate saw this, he began to admire Jesus. Now, an expert on Roman law said this, if the accused refuses to speak in their own defense, they must be found guilty. What's going on here? Jesus is innocent. Pilate and everybody knows that. Then why isn't he speaking? Because Jesus wants to go to the cross. The innocent wants to go pay the penalty for the sins of the guilty. So a second Roman trial occurs that is recorded in Luke 23, verses 5 through 12. This occurs between verses 5 and 6 of Mark 15. This was before Herod. And once again, Herod finds him not guilty. Herod is an interesting guy. Herod was an Idumean, not Jewish. He married the daughter of Aretas, the king of Nabatea, to form an alliance, and he later decided to divorce her and steal the wife of his half-brother. Well, that adultery was what got John the Baptist in trouble, because John the Baptist confronted this ruler. He confronted Herod and said, "You're not allowed to have her." Could you imagine if John the Baptist was in America today? What would he be saying to the politicians in America about their illicit relationships? Well, if you've just joined us, this is The Bridge, the radio ministry of the Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California. I'm Pastor Paul Brown, and we're studying Mark chapter 15, leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Going back to Herod, Herod knew a little bit about Jesus. He knew, according to Mark 6, that at one point he thought he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. According to Luke 13, Jesus was warned to flee because Herod wanted to kill him. So apparently Herod didn't like Jesus. And in Luke 23:8, they meet for the first time face to face, and Herod asks for a miracle. Herod finds Jesus not guilty, but that doesn't stop him from ordering him to be beaten and mocked and spit upon. Luke 23 then tells us that Pilate tells religious leaders that Jesus has been found innocent of all charges. This is now the third Roman trial. So Pilate, then Herod, back to Pilate, and they all say he's not guilty. But Mark 15:6 says, now at the feast, Pilate used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. John 18:39 says this was an annual custom. It's like a presidential pardon. You want to win over the crowd, so you release somebody they like. So it says in verses 8 through 10, the crowd went up and began asking Pilate to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Oh, envy, what a wicked motivation. And by the way, Pilate's conscience is bothering him. During this time, he gets a note from his wife, according to Matthew 27, that she had a troubling dream about this righteous man, and he should not do anything to Jesus. But Pilate had already decided to release Jesus. In verse 11 then says, but the chief priest stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Now, who is Barabbas? John 18:40 says he was a robber. So he's a thief. Mark 15 says he was an insurrectionist and a murderer. So he had been tried for doing things that were worthy of death and sentenced to death. Well, why did they want Barabbas? Because the Jewish people didn't think they needed a savior from their sin. They thought they just needed a political Messiah, somebody who would come in and destroy Rome and elevate Israel to the top of the world. And that's what they were looking for. So Barabbas is more in line with the kind of Messiah they wanted. In verse 12, Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with him whom you call king of the Jews? They shouted back, crucify him. But Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. Now, some have said, what a fickle crowd. Earlier in the week, they were shouting, Hosanna, and now they're shouting, crucify him. Well, maybe not. This might not be the same crowd. See, the crowd earlier in the week were those who were from Galilee who had traveled into the town to get ready for the Passover, and they had celebrated the Passover the night before. More than likely, these are Judeans, so it's not necessarily the same crowd. Pilate asked them a second time to release Jesus, and the people want him crucified. So verse 15, wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. So note this, the religious leaders are angry, resentful, and envious because Jesus had the prominence they so much wanted. The crowd has been manipulated to think that Barabbas is a better choice than Jesus as a Messiah figure. So the crowd only wants what's best for them. And Pilate's a man pleaser. He knows if a riot happens, he's going to get in trouble in Rome. And he's afraid the Jewish leaders will tell Rome he's not a support of Caesar. So the fear of man and the desire for career advancement are more important to him than justice and truth. What's Pilate do? Matthew 27 tells us he washed his hands, attempting to get rid of his responsibility. Pilate commits the greatest travesty of justice in human history. He pardons Barabbas and has Jesus scourged and handed over to be crucified. What is this scourging idea? Well, the Latin word flagello refers to a horrible beating that was not permitted to be done to Roman citizens. The flagellum is a short wooden handle with leather straps attached. Woven into those straps were pieces of lead, brass, and shards of bone, usually done by two men at the same time, one on each side of the victim. Roman law did not have a limit to the number of blows. And Josephus claims that when he was a Roman officer, he had some of his enemies in Galilee scourged until their organs were visible. But the point here is not the physical suffering. The Passion of the Christ movie highlighted that. But Jesus didn't sweat drops of blood in the garden that night before because of this. He was more concerned with the cup of God's wrath he would experience on the cross. Isaiah 53:5 tells us that by his scourging we are healed, and 1 Peter makes it clear that's a spiritual healing. Well, why doesn't Mark include all those details? Why is his account so brief? Why leave out Herod? Well, let me give you a few insights. His audience is people in Rome. They don't care about a territorial ruler like Herod. They care about Pilate, a Roman ruler. They want to know, what does Roman law think of Jesus? Was he a sinner or was he sinless? Was he just a man or was he the Son of God? Was he just some Jewish rabbi or truly the Messiah of all people all over the planet? And Mark wanted them to conclude that Jesus was the sinless, innocent Son of God who died for their sins to be their Savior. They are aware of Roman laws. They know that if Jesus would have spoken in his defense, he would have been acquitted. They learned that Jesus wanted to go to the cross. This was God's plan, and Jesus fulfilled it willingly. And they would recognize that Jesus was not really the one who was on trial before Pilate. Pilate was the one on trial before Jesus. What would Pilate do with the facts? Would he bow down to the true king, or would he kill an innocent man, the very Son of God? Washing his hands would not acquit him of his guilt. And the Romans know that they too were like Pilate. They're the guilty ones. And they're going to have to make a decision about Jesus as well. Would they fear man and be more concerned with career advancement? Or would they recognize Jesus as King of kings and Lord of lords, no matter what the cost? Would they take up their cross, deny themselves, or follow Jesus, or would they just give in to peer pressure? By the way, I think a day is coming where that's going to be more happening in America. Partnerships will not be offered to Christ followers. Leadership positions will be given to others. Perhaps you'll even be fired. What will you do at the time with the truth? You can't wash your hands of this. You can't remain neutral. To try and remain neutral against Jesus is to vote against him. But that's not the main point Mark wants to make. Mark also showed them something that is so amazing, it's almost too good to be true. The Great Exchange. And that's what I entitled this message, Jesus for Barabbas. He wants you to see this. Barabbas, his name means Son of the Father. Some manuscripts include his first name, Jesus. He is Jesus, Son of the Father. Now, Jesus the Christ is Son of God. Jesus the man is the son of an earthly father. Barabbas is guilty. He's a notorious prisoner, an insurrectionist, a murderer, a robber. Jesus is innocent of all charges. Barabbas is guilty of the same charges were hurled at Jesus, insurrection. He's a robber, a murderer, and an insurrectionist, and he's like his father, the devil, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus, the life giver, is crucified between two robbers. Do you know who was supposed to be on that third cross that day? It was Barabbas. Barabbas came to bring a violent insurrection. Jesus came as Prince of Peace. Mark's readers can clearly see the guilty man was pardoned and the innocent man was condemned in his place. Jesus literally died in Barabbas' place between two of Barabbas' accomplices. He died on Barabbas' cross by divine design as a substitute. The one found innocent of insurrection was killed in the place of the one found guilty of insurrection. Could you imagine what that was like for Barabbas? Sitting in that jail cell, waiting to be called out to go to his cross, and someone comes in and says, Barabbas, you've been pardoned. Somebody's going to die in your place. I've wondered, do you think maybe he followed Jesus to where he was crucified? Did he hear what Jesus said from the cross? Did he realize that God condemned his own son in his place? What did Barabbas do with this truth? He may or may not have come to faith in Christ, but he woke up every morning realizing someone else died in his place. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24, And he himself bore our sins in his body, on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Jesus took Barabbas' sins in his body. Jesus took our sins in his body on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18 says, For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Jesus wants you to come to his Father. Jesus, Son of God, died for men, for people like you and me. He was willing to become our substitute. He was willing to be falsely accused, beaten, maligned, spit upon, and as we'll see next week, horrifically crucified. Why? Because he loves you. He wants you in his eternal kingdom. So we've seen what some people decided to do with those facts. Some decided that they just wanted to be comfortable. Some decided career advancement was more important. Some decided they wanted a place of prominence. What decision will you make? What will you do with Jesus? Will you accept him as your substitute? It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus. He paid the price in full. And my prayer for you is that you'll wake up every day of your life remembering the great exchange and the day that you received Jesus Christ as your substitute for sin.
Thank you for listening to The Bridge. We pray that you will trust in Jesus and his great exchange for you. If you don't have a church home, Pastor Paul would love for you to join us on Sunday mornings where he is currently teaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. Our worship service and children's church is at 9 a.m. Sunday school for all ages is at 10:45. There is also a Hispanic worship service at noon. We are located at 18644 Sherman Way in Reseda, California. To learn more about our church, please go to our website at www.thebridgebiblefellowship.com. And please join us next Saturday at 7:30 a.m. on 99.5 KKLA.